Driving through Texas, a New Yorker collided with a truck carrying a horse. A few months later, he tried to collect damages for his injuries. "How can you now claim to have all these injuries?" asked the insurance company's lawyer. "According to the police report, at the time you said you were not hurt." "Look," replied the New Yorker, "I was lying on the road in a lot of pain, and I heard someone say a horse had broken its leg. The next thing I know, this Texas Ranger pulls out a gun and shoots the horse. Then he turns to me and asks, 'Are you okay?'" There's no doubt that suffering changes us. Allow suffering to do some good in you. Let's pray. Jesus, you know us better than anyone else. We wonder and question sometimes why we must go through the things that are before us. Although we're limited in our vision and cannot see the complete picture, we will put our trust in you. We know that you are fully committed to us and that you love us. We pray this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text today is going to come out of 1 Peter. I'll be preaching in the book of 1 Peter all this month. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19. Ernie, I'll put it up on the screen for you. You can follow along. I'm going to read it. 1 Peter 4, starting verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or even a mischief maker. Yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear his name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us, what would be the end for those who do not obey the gospel or the good news of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? Therefore, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust their lives to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good." As Peter nears the end of his letter to the churches in Asia Minor, he writes them with urgency. He addresses how the church should be responding to one another, and that is through love. They're to actively be people who are at peace and to do everything within their ability to maintain peace. That in all they do and say, they should live as if the end is near. How do we deal with situations when the pressure's on? When we feel like things are not going the way we want and we're not being treated well? For Peter, this is a time Christians should shine, to let their light shine so the whole world can see. It is in and through these difficulties that others will be able to see the difference Jesus makes in us, in how we do life, in how we do death. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14, we're reminded that to identify with Christ is to share in his sufferings. Peter starts verse 12 off by saying, "Beloved." These are not strangers or merely acquaintances that the apostle is writing to, but people he deeply cares about. When we know we are loved, it's easier to hear the exhortation that is coming next. Verse 12 continues, "Don't be surprised when by the painful trial that you are suffering, as if something strange were happening to you. As much as I could tell you, don't be surprised," or we tell each other, "Don't be surprised," or we tell our friends, "Don't be surprised," we almost always respond in shock when difficulty and hardships finds us. We're surprised. Sooner or later, we will all experience events and challenges that seem like more than we can bear. John 15, 8 to 19, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you're no longer part of the world. I choose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Often at this point, we want to reread the fine print and establish what exactly we signed up for. When difficult things happen, we start wondering if we've done something wrong to deserve this, or if God is mad at us for something. Never forget the perfect one, Jesus, God's own son, was harassed, slandered, misunderstood, accused falsely, beaten, whipped, and crucified, and he didn't do anything wrong. Peter is saying to these Christians that trials and suffering is par for the course for those who follow Christ. That is why he says, don't be surprised, as if something unusual was happening to you. We need to turn this around and say, if you're not experiencing difficulty or trials, then something might be wrong in your life concerning our following the way of the cross. Instead of responding to the hardship with doubt and questioning, Peter says, they're to rejoice. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's suffering, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. Peter's helping to prepare these Christians mentally for the persecution they'll receive because of being identified with him, with Jesus. He sees suffering as a special bond the Christians have with Christ. Why a person can celebrate in the midst of difficulty and injustice is because they begin to realize Jesus went through the same things. When will Jesus' glory be revealed? When the world finally realizes that Jesus is the answer for all that ails us. 1 Peter 4:14, it says, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. If these followers of Jesus are reviled or insulted because of being identified as being a Christian, they're to consider themselves blessed. Anything we suffer in the name of Jesus should be an honor, not an embarrassment. We have no problem name-dropping names when we know someone or related to someone who's famous. But who could be more famous than Jesus? The reason Peter says Christians are blessed is because the Spirit of Christ resides in those who are his followers. He dwells within us, and it's continually within us when we're going through difficulty. We are never suffer alone. Hebrews 13:5, it says, God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Someone once said that the difference between North American Christianity and the Christianity as practiced in the rest of the world has to do with how each of us views suffering. In North America, Christians pray for the burden of suffering to be lifted from their backs. In the rest of the world, Christians pray for stronger backs so they can bear the suffering. Suffering and hardship will confirm that we are followers of the Christ. 1 Peter 4:15 to 19, we're encouraged to learn to suffer for the right reasons. We may experience suffering at times because of our own poor decisions. Driving so fast we could not make the corner on the road. Trying to break Joey Chestnut's record of eating 76 hot dogs in 10 minutes. Spending all our rent money on lotto tickets. There are elements of suffering in all these scenarios, but they're self-inflicted. In 1 Peter 4:15, Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or even as a mischief maker. If you suffer, it should be because you're a murderer, a thief, or some type of criminal, or because you've done mischievous acts. People who do such things suffer not because of doing what is right, but rather they're reaping the consequences of their actions. Verse 16, yet if any of you suffers as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear his name. However, or in contrast to the previous list of misdemeanors and felonies, if you suffer because of being a Christian, there's nothing to be ashamed or embarrassed about. When you're being Christ-like in your words, in your deeds, in your actions, it is not important whether those around you understand your motives or actions. It's only important what God thinks. Even when ridiculed for our faith, or referred to as Jesus freaks, Bible thumpers, fanatics, religious types, I think the list is endless. Peter says it's an honor to bear his name. 2 Corinthians 1:21, it says, God has set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And then Philippians 2:9-11, it speaks of the one that we're identified with. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess under the earth and on the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Romans 8:17, it says, now if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we also may share in his glory. Someday, these Christians will have to give an account for their lives before God about the choices they made. We are constantly choosing to go toward Jesus, or we're making decisions that are taking us away from him. Trials and difficulties often force us to recognize who we really are trusting in, what our priorities are, if we're willing to be honest enough that we need God's strength to make it through. We're continually being transformed into the image of Christ as we allow the challenges in life to make us better people, not bitter people. Have you ever run into a bitter person? Verse 17, it says, for the time has come for judgment to begin in the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the end for those who do not obey the gospel, the good news of God? If followers of God go through this refining process, what is it going to be like for those who fail to recognize Jesus and are living for themselves? This will be where reality comes to the front and center in one's life. In the future, all of our misdeeds and the darkness within our hearts will be revealed. For those who humble themselves before God, taking responsibility for their lives and seeking Jesus' forgiveness, their slate, their chalkboard, their computer screen, their smartphone will be wiped clean. Verse 18, Peter asks a rhetorical question. If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will happen to the ungodly and sinner? This comes from Proverbs 11:31 of the Old Testament. If the righteous are rewarded here on earth, what will happen to wicked sinners? This is impossible from a human standpoint, but it's not impossible to rectify from God's viewpoint. Therefore, or as a result of the punishment awaiting those who choose to live without God, doing it their own way, let those suffering in accordance with God's will entrust their lives to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. Those who suffer because of doing God's will should continue doing good, what is right in God's eyes, and entrust themselves to Jesus. We're motivated to do what is right, not because of reward and punishment, but because of a relationship with Jesus. In South Africa, a naturalist club owner, Bue Brummel, was irritated when people made accusations that the drought in the area had been brought on as judgment because of the nudist colony he had of a 1,000-acre farm. So he asked all 370 of his visitors to get dressed. And for the first time in 2 months, it poured rain. Brummel responded to the rain by saying, it's enough to make one become a monk. There's enough difficulty in this life from trying to do what's right, we don't need to add to it by poor decisions. These are the words found penned on a prison cell wall in Europe. Suffering teaches us patience. I believe in love even when I don't feel it. I believe in God even when he's silent. How do we make it through the difficult times in our lives? The unexpected death, the accidents, the illness, the things that seem unfair or disappointing. The only way I know to make it through is to stay as close to Jesus as possible so we can hold his hand and he can walk us through whatever giant, whatever wall, whatever fiery furnace is before us. As Peter is writing, the churches in the area of Asia Minor, made up of Gentiles or anyone who wasn't Jewish, the idea of persecution was a normal experience if you identified yourself with Jesus. Today, throughout the world, one out of every seven Christians encounters persecution. In Africa, one out of five Christians. In Asia, two out of five Christians, 40%. North Korea remains the most dangerous country to be a Christian, followed by Somalia, Yemen, Libya, Sudan, Eritrea, Nigeria, Pakistan, Iran, and Afghanistan. Just like the people of Israel of old, these Christians are like wandering exiles, misunderstood, mistreated, and looking for an eternal home with God. They can lose their physical homes, their jobs, their marriages, or not even be allowed to marry, or be physically injured, or even lose their lives. This can seem so far removed from the lives that we live here in Alberta, in Canada. One of the things we want to do is stand with Christians around the world who suffer to pray for them. In North America, we will do almost anything to avoid pain. So how does suffering actually benefit our lives? If we embrace it, it can help to purify and refine all the distractions and burn away all the trivial and non-essentials that we cling to so closely. Jesus said to be a follower of his would cost us everything. That hasn't changed. Everything we want so desperately to hang on to so we can be in control. Things like money, possessions, relationship, our position, our image, or even our future. Jesus, in turn, replaced it with something that'll last forever. When all things are long gone, it's our relationship with him. That's what's going to last from this life to the next. As part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 11, and 12, he says this: God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. If we're going to experience both the glory and the vindication of Jesus, we must also be prepared to know his suffering. In such cases, when persecution comes our way as followers of Christ, the right question probably is not why me, but rather why not me? Let's pray. God, we allow you to search our hearts and reveal things that we're holding on to that are stopping us from doing what we know is right. No matter what we go through in this life, you promise to be closer to us than a brother or sister. Help us through whatever suffering and pain may come our way, just like Jesus did. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
here is where I lay it down, every burden, every crown. This is my surrender. This is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down, every lie and every doubt. This is my surrender. And I will make room for you. Do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you. Do whatever you want to do whatever you want to.
So this morning we're going to celebrate communion, and before we do, I have a couple of instructions. We have two stations on either side, and then there'll be bread, gluten-free bread and juice at both stations. Once you've received the juice and the bread, you'll return to your seat, and then we'll partake together. In Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, he offers a bunch of correctives to their failures and all the crazy stuff that they were doing and involved in. And then he lays out for us what it means to come to the table of the Lord for the Lord's Supper. And there's this beautiful phrase that he inserts in chapter 11, verse 33. And it goes like this. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. This phrase, wait for one another, it is not merely holding off of eating your dinner until everyone else has been served and seated, although we can take it that way. It seems like the heart of this phrase speaks to the varied people who are part of this community that has become one in Christ. Wait for one another declares the radical difference between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom Christ has brought. It's as if he's laying out the discernment of the varied people in this congregation. So wait for those who are mourning. Wait for those who are disabled. Wait for those whom the world counts last. Wait for the imprisoned. Wait for those who are in pain. Wait for those whose ethnic identity has discounted them in the world. Wait for the children. Waiting is not merely a chronological pause before we have our dinner. Waiting is discerning the body of Christ. Waiting is peace in the body of Christ. Waiting is what the church does as it longs for the return of Christ and the fulfillment of all things in him. So with the Spirit of the living God, come among your people this morning. As we receive your body and your blood, help us to be who you call us to be a light to those who dwell in darkness. Amen. So we come to this table to follow him, to become like him, to encounter him, and to love him. So all you who desire to follow, to become like, and to love Jesus, come to his table. It is not I who invite you, but him. So please come forward at this time to receive the bread and the juice.
I'm going to do a couple announcements, benediction. We're going to sing one more song. You'll be dismissed. Just a reminder, Summer Jam Camp, if you know kids that we still want to register, we still have a little bit of space as well. I think there are a few stickies on the board if anyone wants to take those and get those supplies. If you want prayer today, someone will be in the back corner to pray with you. You know what? Jesus does not get any joy in us suffering or in the persecution that you will experience. The reality is that we are fish that are swimming upstream. We live in a broken world that's contaminated by sin. And any time you attempt to stand for what's right, for what's unjust, to protect those who cannot protect themselves, there is going to be a pushback in this life. There's no way around it. Jesus experienced it. His disciples experienced it. His followers experienced it. We too will experience it. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that our comfort is that we do not do this alone, that he walks with us every minute of the day. Amen.
Please stand as we close. Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. And you are good, good. Oh, and you are good.
Good. You're never good. gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. No, you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Oh, you're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. Holding on to me, God is holding on. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on.
Okay, you're dismissed, everybody. Have a good week.